gave Brother John Trezina the next hour for you. I know it'll be a blessing to you. And it's just a real privilege to introduce him from Chicago, Brother John Trezina, speaking on faithful watchmen. Brother John.
Brother Bruno has already conveyed the Christian love and greetings from the Chicago brethren. Sister Florence and I are glad to be in your midst once again, fellowship with the brethren here in the Northwest. Seems every time we come here, we see more and more familiar faces. We thought we would use the subject of faithful watchmen, feeling that it would be in harmony with the theme of the Convention of Faith. Throughout man's existence, there have always been watchmen. In ancient days, each city had their own watchmen, their own defensive forces. And even in today's sophisticated society, we still have watchmen. They are all about us. Some we may be aware of, others we may not be. The stars use closed-circuit TV, scanning the area of the store, always watching. Cities employ hundreds and often thousands of police that cruise the city day and night, watching. And nations today employ extensive radar networks, constantly scanning the skies, on the alert for danger. For the purpose of our lesson, A Faithful Watchman, it is based on the concept of walled cities that were used until relatively modern times. And throughout the night, the watchman would be poised in the lookout towers or along the walls, constantly on the alert for danger. And these were faithful watchmen who were loyal to the king. The very existence of the city, and their own existence as well, was at stake should the enemy penetrate the walls and capture the city. That the concept of walled cities and towers is verified in Scripture, note Habakkuk 2:1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And look at Zephaniah 1:14 and 16. The great day of the Lord is near, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Joel 2:1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in mine holy mountain. Watchmen were used for purposes other than for defense. They alerted the city when the first beams of daylight were visible, so that the people could be awakened to another working day. In the case of Israel, their watchmen would watch for the first glimpse of daylight so that they could alert the priests and the morning sacrifice would be prepared according to the law. They would also watch for the first sighting of the new moon, which would signal the beginning of a new month. And in the spring of the year, this took on a special significance, for the sighting of the new moon heralded the beginning of a new year. Because of the numerous references in Scripture to watching, to watchmen, watchfulness, we believe that the Lord has an important lesson for us. He has an important lesson for our careful consideration this morning. Had there been no need for watching, for being alert, for taking heed, we would not have had all the warnings in this respect that we find in the Scriptures. There would have been no need for any advice given to be wary or cautious of this thing or that thing. But we find that the Lord in his overruling providences provides his own with a notification in advance that we should be on the alert regarding certain things or certain events. In examining all of the various scriptures which refer to watching, We notice that they resolve themselves into certain well-defined categories or areas for consideration. We found that watching was closely associated with Christian living. It was often connected with prayer in this respect. And then we found that we are admonished to watch for the incursions of the adversaries. And the scriptures caution us to be on the guard against any errors which the Lord knew would creep into the church from time to time. And then there are many references to watching for the signs of the Lord's second advent, His presence. And associated with this, as more or less of a subheading, there are many scriptures that teach us to be on the alert for signs of the dawning of the millennial day. And then the Lord then tells us the rewards that would be associated with being a faithful watchman. Watching is defined as keeping awake, especially in order to guard. A close observation of a time. To keep vigil. To look. Observe. To be looking or waiting attentively. To guard or tend to observe carefully. Watch out. Be alert. Our pastor defined watching as an attitude of mental alertness. Let us trace these steps of a watchman of old. He arrives at his assembly room where he is checked in by the captain of the guard. Then the entire group stands inspection, and then they are assigned to the various posts. And he climbs atop the wall to where his post, where he has to be stationed for his post. And he relieves the previous watchman. This particular watchman was selected from among the other soldiers in the king army, from the king's army, because of his keen vision, his excellent hearing, his sound judgment, and his unwavering courage. And he was found to be one that was trustworthy and loyal to the king. And he has been assigned to one particular segment of the wall. And he is acquainted with the watchman at his two flanks, for they all came on duty together. And he has trust and confidence in them, as they have in him. The night is dark. He must be especially alert. He must listen for any signs which may betray the an intruder, such as the clanking of armor, or the prance of a horse, perhaps the squeak of a chariot wheel. He doesn't give an alarm at the slightest provocation. No, his rigorous training and his experience tells him that he must be sure before he sounds an alarm. Perhaps he runs to the watchman next to him and consults with him, points out a particular possible dangerous situation. We can imagine what would happen to him if he would keep sounding alarms throughout the entire night at the slightest disturbance. He would keep the entire city awake. And no one would be happy with him the following morning. When his post has ended, he is relieved. He descends the walls. He re-enters the barracks. He has faithfully fulfilled his assignments on that particular night. In Poland from the 15th century, there arose the legend of the interrupted bugle call. During the war between the Poles and the Swedes, there was an especially important city in the path of the invaders. And their plan of action was to approach the city at night and surprise the garrison. On the wall was a watchman, poised, looking, listening for any sound that might betray the enemy. And he heard the sound, which to his alert mind indicated that the intruders were near. And he grasped his trumpet or a bugle and began to sound the alarm. After several chords, an enemy arrow caught him, fatally wounding him. The notes of the bugle faded away, but the alarm had been given. The garrison was alerted and sprang to the defenses of the city and successfully beat off the attack. The faithful watchman had done his work well, but it had cost him his life. How do we qualify to be faithful watchmen? Surely our Lord, our captain, would not permit us to climb atop the wall and to take up a position either in the tower unless we fully qualify, unless we first pass the inspection. The small band of watchmen that the Lord has selected are smaller in number as compared to the remainder of the king's army. It is an elite corps. But the advantage of this group is in its quality rather than in its quantity. Our captain desires in this group only those who have a real desire to serve him, who will serve him in the love of the truth. And all of this small band have been charged with the command to be faithful unto death. All have been chosen because they have passed a vigorous examination. They must now be thoroughly tested and proven before they can receive the rich exaltation which has been promised to the faithful watchmen. How is our spiritual vision? This is one of the qualifications of a faithful watchman. It must be keen, as was that of the faithful watchman of old. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Luke 2:30. The spiritual watchmen have had their eyes of understanding opened. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And their eyes have been anointed with the eye salve of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 3:18. Our spiritual hearing must be attentive. Jeremiah the prophet wrote, "Let your ear receive the word." And our Lord in Matthew 13:16, it said, "Blessed are your ears, for they hear." And the psalmist tells us to apply thine ear to the word of knowledge. Do we have cool, clear judgment? What about our courage? The Lord doesn't want anyone on the walls during the dark night of trial who would jump to conclusions, who would be hasty in judgment, who would keep their brethren up all night unnecessarily. He desires ones who have clear, cool judgment and courage. We couldn't conceive the Lord placing one atop the wall or in a watchtower who would be of a fearful heart. We have the captain's instructions to be full of faith, full of courage, and have a reliance in him who has chosen us. This is of primary importance to our watchfulness and to our ultimate victory. What about our dress? Do we have on the whole armor of God? Ephesians 6:11 to 17. If so, we are now prepared to take our stations atop the wall. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Let us now take up consideration of the first of the five categories that we mentioned earlier. The relation between Christian living and watching. There are numerous scriptures in this respect. Matthew 24:41. Watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. Psalm 114:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And Hebrews 12:5. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. There are many enemies who would attempt to dissuade us from the task of upbuilding our characters. There are many who would, by various disheartening suggestions, attempt to show us the difficulties and the impossibility of the work of uplifting his character. But the faithful are not to be disconcerted by such scorns and ridicules, but on the contrary, it should make us that more aggressive in the battle against sin, against anything which would hinder us to that which we have consecrated. And it is up to our individual efforts in our own hearts to build up good characters that are acceptable in the Father's sight. We are to watch with confidence, but not confidence in ourselves, but in Him who has called us and given to us the many, many promises of divine grace. This is the way we can be successful in our individual development and in our labors atop the walls of Zion. It is a daily and an hourly struggle to overcome the evil that is in us and to purify our own characters. And this requires a constant watch, lest these particular enemies creep into our defenses unobserved. We are to be on guard against every indication on our part of sympathy or affiliation with the spirit of the world. But always favorably associated with the struggle is prayer, to continually upbuild and uplift our characters, to endeavor to develop the rich fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. We can gain a valuable lesson from an example in the scriptures of unfaithful watchmen. This occurred during the night of Belshazzar's feast, which he had made for 1,000 of his lords. We may have often wondered why the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon so easily, and the diversion of the river is often emphasized. But there was another reason. As the feast progressed that particular night and the festivities increased in temple, the sentinels that were assigned to guard the walls of this mighty city, they looked down into the city. They noticed the frolicking, the laughter, the gaiety, the joviality in the streets below. There were numerous torches lit, turning the city into virtually day with its glow. And as the merrymaking continued, some of the watchmen deserted down off the walls and began to mix with the people. Soon others joined them until all had left. They had all deserted their posts and joined the populace in their revelings. They had become intoxicated with the spirit of the festivities and neglected their sworn responsibility. By so deserting their posts, they became unfaithful watchmen, disloyal to the king who had entrusted them to the care of the city. And what made the situation the more serious was that the enemy, the Medes and the Persians, lurked beyond the walls. The spiritual lesson here to us is quite obvious. In Ezekiel 33:6, we read of the penalty which was attached to a watchman who was unfaithful. Ezekiel 33:6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Perhaps Moffat has a little better rendition of this text. Let's read this from Moffat. But if the sentinel does not blow the trumpet when he sees a sword coming, that's the enemy, and if the enemy comes and sweeps off any one of the folk, that man is swept off on account of his iniquity. But for his death, I will hold the sentinel responsible. A second aspect in our list of categories associated with watching has to do with being on the alert for the incursions of the adversary. Once again, there are numerous scriptures along this line, all of these warnings by the Lord for the benefit of the new creature. And perhaps the most familiar one in the scriptures, one that is often quoted, is found in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Here is a warning against the archenemy of the people of God. Peter's admonition is quite clear in this respect, to be constantly on alert, lest this evil one creep secretly upon us in some unlooked-for place at some unsuspected time, and overcome us, or as Peter stated it, devour us. Crush out the spiritual life. Destroy our faith in God. And here is where we need ears that are trained to detect the footsteps of this lion, while others whose ears have not been opened by the Lord will not hear the slightest sound. They'll be caught unawares. They'll be surprised and overtaken. Only those whose ears have been opened, blessed are your ears, for they hear, can discern his steps. In this situation, all those whose eyes have been anointed with the eye salve of consecration and submission to the Lord's will be quick to perceive and recognize the approach of the enemy in the darkness of the night. And here's where our armor comes in, Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The most subtle attacks of the adversary are to be expected at any quarter, especially through human agencies, for Satan works in the heart of the children of this world and works often as an angel of light. We are told how we can properly combat this wily foe, for James in James 4:7 tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Regarding our third point, in our examination of the various scriptures which we further watching, we were impressed by the numerous scriptures which caution the believer to be vigilant lest any errors of doctrine creep in or enter or penetrate the walls of our Christian faith. And Peter sounds the keynote, or Paul sounds the keynote in this aspect of faithful watchmen in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Faith has in it two basic elements. One, that of intellectual assurance, and second, that of heart reliance. And I'm sure you'll hear more in regards to this during the panel later today. This scripture has more particularly to do with intellectual assurance. In this verse of scripture, it has particular reference to the genuine religion, or literally it means to be a Christian. In Strong's Concordance, he terms this as a persuasion, as a credence, as a conviction of religious truths, combining the two basic elements of truth. And he indicates that there is an element of faith. He indicates that there is an element of intellectual knowledge of the true doctrine of God necessary before that faith can be true and sure and become a conviction. Noting some of the scriptures which refer to watching for errors, we have our Lord's own words in Matthew 24:4. Take heed that no man deceive you. And our Lord's words again in Luke 11:35, still the thought of caution, of alertness, watching. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul here tells us, take heed unto yourselves and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And we note a stronger language in Paul's farewell to the elders of Ephesus. This is recorded in Acts 20, verses 28 to 31. Take heed, a word of caution, watching. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock which, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. In Paul's warning to the elders of Ephesus that had made this long journey to the seacoast to see Paul for the last time, Paul makes mention that certain ones would arise speaking perverse things Perverse means to distort, to twist. And the purpose would be to draw after themselves followers. This is according to the apostle. And he cautions these elders to be alert for those who, for selfish or perhaps some personal ambition, would cloud their vision of the faith. He is exhorting them to watch over their flocks. Take heed to yourselves. And Paul's warnings have echoed down through the history of the church until now at the closing of the harvest time. His lesson carries much the same force. For the elders today are charged with that same responsibility as was that small company of elders that had assembled on the seacoast from Ephesus. The apostle graphically pointed out that the primary duty of the elders was to watch for the interests of the flock, the consecrated church. And it was to be their duty to expose any who would attempt to tamper with the truth. Yes, it is well for us to lay to heart the force of the apostles' earnest exhortation so that we may all be that much more faithful watchmen. This perverseness that's mentioned by Paul could occur in several ways, according to the pastor. It could cause injury to the flock by stirring needless argumentation, which would tend to confuse these sheep. And it could occur through deception. These scriptures are twisted in such a manner as to cause doubt regarding any given point of faith. And oftentimes, this kind of deception is gradual, therefore less likely to be noticed or observed except by a watchman who has extraordinary vision and hearing and perception. A third way would be by spreading fear among the flock. A literal wolf doesn't generally, speaking, suddenly spring into a flock of sheep and seize one of these sheep and make away. But he stalks about nearby. He keeps circling around, worrying the sheep, often doing this for hours before he finally springs in for the kill. A fourth way, the truth is distorted in such a way in order to make it harmonize with some theory or notion they have accepted and which they wish to impress upon others, thereby exalting themselves as the discoverers of light. We might mention that this last sentence, this fourth point, is an exact quote from reprint 2221, column 2, paragraph 1. It's nothing that we have made up. In this exhortation to the elders from Ephesus, Paul was bearing in mind his own personal responsibility as the steward of the Lord, as a faithful watchman, as an overseer of the flock, and the solemn significance of the warning by Ezekiel, as we read earlier. Paul had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. For on the part of Paul, there was no compromise of the truth, no mixing it with human philosophies in order to make it more palatable to the Jews or the Gentiles. Neither did he attempt to avoid any measure of persecution in this respect. But all are to be watchers, not merely the elders. But the elders have, according to the scriptures, the graver and greater responsibility in this respect. Each will have to answer to the Lord for their actions or inactions while atop the walls of Zion. If the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, his blood will I require. Or as Moffat said, I will hold the sentinel responsible. It's evidently not enough that we should hear the Lord's word, nor yet that we should receive it into good and honest hearts. But it's necessary that we take fast of the truth, that we act upon it, that we make it part of our part of us, that we incorporate it as part of our being. In this way, the spirit of the truth becomes the spirit of all of God's people. While the city is not yet under full siege, it would do well that we look to the foundation of our faith, that we study the doctrines well, and obtain a clear intellectual conception of every element that composes the divine truth. Let us be well rooted and grounded, settled and established in the faith. And let us claim this faith, the doctrine which the inspired word presents, and hold them fast, for they are our divine credentials. Let us give earnest heed to them, lest at any time we should allow them to slip. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give thee more earnest heed to the things which we have learned, lest at any time we should let them slip. Perhaps one of the most important aspects of watching, and one that is especially applicable here at the close of the age, is watching for the return of our Lord. This is the fourth point. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. In the parable of the watchful servants, we read, and this is recorded in Luke 37:40. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird them himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. In this lesson, we find the servants instructed on that particular night to be especially awake, attentive, so that they might receive the Lord when he returned. And the exact time would not be known according to the parable. They must be continually on the alert, that they might hear his knock and open instantly the doors to their hearts. The Lord's people are to be watchful for the interests of the Master's cause and to exercise faith in his promise that he would return. And there would be an expectancy of that event. And when a presence is recognized, it would indicate a reflection of the interest of the watchers in that event and of their love and devotion for their King. By being on the wall of Zion and alert for the many signs which have been prophesied, the faithful will recognize the Lord at his return, and they will go down from the walls and open up the gates of their hearts to receive him. To these a blessing is promised. They would understand the knock of prophecy and would be in a proper heart condition to welcome their Master. Our Lord, in the 21st chapter of Luke, verse 34, in connection with his great prophecy, said, "Take heed to yourselves, so that they come upon you unawares." And here's reference to that same event, the long-awaited return of the Lord. In the 36th verse, he adds, "Watch ye." And this word of caution is an intimation, it's a hint, it's a clue, that the manner of the second advent would be contrary to general expectations. And we have seen the truth of this. For millions today are still groping in darkness, still expecting his return, literally, in the flesh, but overlooking the manner, for they have been overtaken with the cares of this world and fail to perceive the evidences of his parousia. And as we brought out earlier, closely associated with watching for the return, for the presence of the Lord, is watching for the signs of the dawn. And this would signify the beginning of a new day. And we would cite 2 Peter 1:19 in this respect. And this is another familiar scripture. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star rise in your hearts." And here are the familiar words once again, familiar to those who are watching. Take heed. He's telling us to pay attention, to be on the alert, to notice until the day dawn. And Paul uses the same phraseology in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, where he stated that, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." And true to his promise, our Lord has not left us in darkness, But through the prophetic word and through his messenger, he has given us the information that is now due. And here's where the keenness of vision, the excellence of hearing, the sound judgment enters in. And we commence blowing the trumpet to sound the arrival of the king at the walls of Zion. Let us keep in mind the lesson of watchers, of watchfulness, of watching, which are essential to the victory. For only those faithful watchers will be accounted worthy to receive a full reward. 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Only those who continue alert and diligent in their duties as watchmen will receive the abundant reward. 2 Peter 1, 10 to 11. 10 and 11. Whereby the rather, brethren, give diligence. Once again, watch. Take heed. To make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall not fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we see the enemies of the new creation approaching, let us sound the warning. Let us blow the trumpet, even though it may mean at times the loss of fellowship of some. But the Lord would rather see us cut down by the arrow of the enemy while sounding the alarm, rather than to survive and not be loyal to the truth and to our King. It will be the Lord who is the righteous judge. He will decide whether or not we have been faithful watchers. When we hear that well done, good and faithful servant, then we can come down off the walls of Zion and enter into the joys of the Lord. And may the Lord have blessing.
Thank you, Brother John Trezina. We appreciate your good efforts on our behalf. Lunch will be provided by the local brethren, and they urge each of you to come and partake. There will be no cost to you. It will be served buffet style in the ballroom. We turn right as we leave this door. We turn right again into the lobby. And then we turn left at the ballroom. Apparently it's across here. You will be directed to get to it. Lunch is ready as soon as the meeting is over. And we'll have Brother Trezina close with prayer on his service and ask the Lord's blessing on the food there. Sister Helen and Joy and I appreciate the privilege of being with you and for having had the privilege of serving as your chairman this morning.
With thy word, we pray that we may take the lesson of faithful watchmen to our heart, that we may continue to be on the alert as thou hast cautioned in thy word. We ask thy blessing on the further sessions of this convention. We ask thee now to bless the temple provisions that have been provided. We thank thee for them. We ask thy all these favors and give thee thanks in Jesus' dear name.